So my name is Darren Skinner, and I am the presiding elder of, here's the full title, I'm the presiding elder of the North District of the West Plains Conference of the Global Methodist Church, which you are one of two to three churches, depends on what how we are classifying the Shiprock Church at this point, as three churches in the farthest north and the farthest west in my district. So I start in the eastern panhandle of Texas in a little town called Follett, which is in the very northeastern part of the panhandle of Texas, down to Memphis, Texas, and then I go west. And so I take in all of Amarillo, and then all the way across to Albuquerque. We have three, four churches in that area. But it's our privilege. My wife is with me. She sometimes travels. Sometimes she's at her church in Amarillo. And so we made a little bit of a weekend of it. So we got to enjoy Colorado a little bit yesterday and walked the main street up in Durango and got a little bit wet up there. So it was enjoyable. And thank you for having me. This is one of the privileges that I get to have in that I get to preach. I'm preaching here this Sunday. I'm going to be in the panhandle of Oklahoma next week, preaching at two churches, one in Boise City and the other Kenton. And they are two of my three churches in the panhandle of Oklahoma as well. So there's about 58 churches in my district. Overall, the annual conference has about 168 churches. And there are more that are being formed or considering joining us. And so it is my privilege. I'm a West Texas boy, grew up, born in Pampa, lived in the Permian Basin for a long time. My father worked for Texaco in the gas plants division. So I'm a gas plant guy, not a black oil guy. I'm a gas plant guy. So enjoyed that very much. Thank you to Brian for allowing me to come and preach. So one of the things that this passage is from actually the lectionary readings, and this time of the year, in this season, we're in Ephesians. And Paul, in his letter to this church, very much wants to educate the people about who they are and who they were and what God is doing in their lives. So I grew up, again, in the Permian Basin, primarily down in Kermit, Texas, in La Mesa, and I have a younger brother. And we are similar. We look similar in some ways. He looks older and he's younger. Our personalities are very different. And as typically happens when you have two very different personalities in the house, there's going to be conflict. In fact, often when we were younger, probably 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, somewhere along in there, we would get into fights. You know, and with boys, my mom was brilliant in some ways. She wouldn't stop a fight unless somebody was crying or bleeding, because that's the way boys worked it out. And it's amazing that David and I fought, not a whole lot, but when we did fight, it usually ended up either in blood or crying. But today, we have a very different relationship. And that's because we reconciled. Now, I hated when I was the one that, threw the first punch and I had to do that reconciliation thing. When mom said, apologize to your brother. You know, and if you were like me, you begrudgingly said, I'm sorry. In this passage, Paul begins to detail out in this whole second chapter what God has done, what God has created. In fact, he reminds us back earlier in verses 2 and 8 and 9 in chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that anyone can boast. Salvation has been given to us. Salvation has been delivered to each and every one of us because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul reminds us here that at one point in time, there has been a separation between us and God. I'm labeling us as Gentiles. We are the ones that because of our birth, because of who we are, we were not included like the Jewish folks were. We can look back in a very different way upon what God has done in our lives. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. But he wants to remind us of our original condition. So he says something like this. Remember, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in this world. It's an act of reminding and rehearsing what God has already done. The gift given to us, we need to remind ourselves occasionally. In fact, the Jews have this wonderful tradition every Passover, and what do? They remember the salvation that was done through what was happening in Egypt and the Red Sea. Do you know how they say that? They say, once long ago, our ancestors were slaves. They don't say it that way. They say, we were once slaves in Egypt, and God delivered us. You know, sometimes in our lives, we need to rehearse what God has done in our lives. The fact that at some point in time, we were rejected because of who we were, because we weren't born in the right way or in the right ethnicity, that we were excluded because Gentiles were not allowed to even worship like the Jews were. We were foreigners. We had no formal home in God. We were without hope. We were like wandering in the desert or wandering in the wilderness. In fact, Google took us back a different way from Durango than the normal way. I don't know why, but it ended up being one of those winding roads, and you know, at 35 miles an hour. But it was nice because we followed the river, and it ended up being a really nice drive. But we thought we were without purpose and direction at that point in time. Are we going to end up back in Farmington? Or are we going to end up in somewhere else? In our salvation, God has done something in us that we're not wandering anymore. That we were once without God, and now we have a new understanding. In the Roman world, they had a God for everything. And if you had a certain kind of need, you'd go to that God. And here, all of a sudden, what has happened? It's this gift of God, the big God, God Almighty, who has now given us salvation. And we have the ability to be transformed by that. We now have relationship. We have understanding. We have the knowledge of Jesus Christ in our lives. And in that, he brought us close. I love this. For he himself is our peace, in verse 14, who made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. If you were back in the time that Paul was writing this, in the temple, there was a small, short little wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jewish. I mean, you could enter the courtyard of the Gentiles, but if you came to that wall, you couldn't go any further. Because that was the dividing wall of separation between you, and you had to wait for something else to happen behind those walls in order to seek God. And here Paul says it's been done away with. That dividing wall has been torn down. That the physical wall is gone. The spiritual walls that we put up have been torn down as well. God has done away with that. He's united us. There's unity now. And reconciliation comes because of the cross and what he has done through it. Now, looking back on those fights that I had with my brother, you know, I don't even remember what any of them were about. And I think that should happen with us as we grow older. Is that we look back on our lives and go, why in the world was that a big deal to me? And we recognize that there's some maturity that hopefully happens in us, and our pettiness should go away. The reconciliation that Jesus Christ has brought is maturing us and bringing us forth. His purpose, he says in verse 15, was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. Have you made peace with God? Has God purposed here in you and in this church something that is unified, that is something beyond the designations of Texan and New Mexican and Coloradan or Indian and Anglo and Hispanic? Has God created something bigger than the physical walls of this building? Have we had the opportunity to see something better? Because he says his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. Not two, not four, one. In Christ there is no east or west. In him no south or north. God has done that in our lives. Yes, humans divide. We do that all the time. We're seeing that played out on our political stage right now. But as a church, we are above and beyond that. We're to be unified under Christ Jesus, because what happened at the death of Jesus, the cross that Jesus died on, the temple, it says, that curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place was ripped open, and the way to God was given. But also, we find some 50 days later at Pentecost, the Spirit comes and blows away all that divides. We are that kind of church. And we are to be reconciled because Jesus put to death the hostility. Hostility between God. One of my commentaries says, we had an argument with God, and God solved it by dying on the cross for us. And when we live in that reconciliation, then it brings peace. And in that peace, he draws us near. He draws us closer. He draws us who were very far away from him, and he draws us who are very near to him, even closer. And now, as redeemed and reconciled people, we get to live out a purpose with all deliberate action. Folks, the challenge is we got to scrap all of our prejudices because of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. We need to set aside our bigotries, our intolerance, so that the kingdom of God may advance. The purpose of the church is to make disciples. And the Global Methodist, we say, to make disciples of Jesus who worship passionately, love extravagantly, and witness boldly. But we're to make disciples. That's our primary focus. That's what God reconciled each one of us to himself with. And the church is, that's our mission, to make disciples. I'm almost 62 years old now, and my brother is edging that 60 mark, and it'll be a great day when I can tell him he's an old man like me. But there's a difference in our relationship. Age has, changes you. Grandchildren change you as well. So he's got two, I've got three. I'm on the winning edge there. And so God has done something. One of the privileges that David and I had was to sit vigil at my father's bedside as he lay dying. And night and day, we were there as his sons, his only sons, to speak peace to him, to speak our love for him, and to send him off with our prayers as he died. And that works because we have been reconciled to each other. He's a pastor, so two preachers in the family, we memorialized our father. We spoke at his memorial service. To speak of his, what he has done in our lives. Paul, in the last part of this reading, suddenly says that there's something even more significant in the church today. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. Hear that. Because of our faith, because of the gift of God in our lives, we're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens. We're no longer foreigners. We are part of God's house. And what God is doing is that we now are being built up. There's a foundation that has been laid. One of the things that I do, and you'll see it if you are a Facebook friend of mine, I'll post. I got the privilege of preaching today at Riverstone, and I'll put a whole bunch of pictures up. You've got two great cornerstones out here, so I took pictures of each one of those. And it says that you have been here a long time as a church in this community. Now, it says you were Methodist Episcopal South, and then you became a Methodist church. Somewhere along the way, you were United, and now you're back to being just a Methodist church in the global system. And what God has done, though, and I love what Paul says here, you've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. Yeah, you have two cornerstones that say you're a Methodist church, but who's the real cornerstone here? How is this concrete foundation built. It's built on the rebar and the concrete. But what is better is the church has been built upon the foundation of all those who have come before. And we, as disciples today, don't build our lives upon a Methodist system. Yeah, that's our style. But we've built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church. That's our foundation. And sometimes we get confused on what our foundation is. Remind yourself, rehearse it. This is where I was, but this is where I am now. As God has worked in my life, it is on the foundation of the Scriptures and upon the saints who have gone before. The men and women who in their faithfulness have invested in the next generation, who have then invested in the next and the next and the next till it came to you. The challenge is, who are we investing in next? Who are the men and women and youth and children that we are saying, here's our foundation. It does not change. It's found in Scripture and it's found in the apostles and prophets' teaching. And as we gather together, we are on that firm foundation, built there. And anytime, let me just give you this warning. Anytime we build on anything else, it'll fail. So let us remain focused upon the foundation of Christ Jesus, His Scriptures, and the men and women who have meant so much to us. Who told you about Jesus? And who told them? And them before? And what God is doing today is to bring us together to be one holy cathedral to God. Well, when you come to the end of the notes, it's time to quit. Actually, I skipped a page. God's saying, stop. So one of the things I've been doing at the end of almost every sermon that I've been preaching is ask three questions. And I think it's significant for me to ask these questions of you, and it's important for you to think what the answers are. I've been doing this since January, and if I was preaching in a regular church every Sunday, I'd still be asking these same three questions. Number one is, what did God reveal to you today? What is God teaching you today? Maybe it was a confirmation. Maybe it was a time to remember and to hear that scripture again, that it is a gift of God, not of yourself. But what is God teaching you today? The second question is the action part of it. What are you going to do about it now? So many times in church, we are really good about learning stuff and not very good about putting it into practice. So here's the practice question. God has taught you something. God has revealed something to you today. What is it? And what are you going to do about it? And the third question deals with accountability. Who can help you? Who in this room? Is it somebody sitting next to you, or is somebody sitting across the room can help you implement what God has taught you? And you should be familiar with this. I think they do it at dinner church, at the neighborhood church. Same questions. So what has God revealed? What are you going to do about it, and who can help you? So let's pray. Father God Almighty, work in our lives in such a way that you relieve our anxiety and our worry, and that your mercy begins to work anew in us, so that we are not neglectful or ungrateful, but that because of your work in our lives, that gift of grace, we may worship you passionately. We may love extravagantly. And we may proclaim our faith in you boldly. You've made us your disciples. And you've made peace with us through Jesus Christ. Help us in this life to be reconciled to each other, so that peace may reign in us and in our relationships. May you work anew in us this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.